Sorry seems to be the hardest word, Christian view of forgiveness. And I'm sure that many of you, that title might ring some bells. Those of you who are a little bit older might remember Elton John singing the song, Sorry Seems to Be the Hardest Word. Those of you who are a little younger will know that it was massacred by Blue just a few years ago. But it's a great song, and the reason that it has been covered so many times, that it does actually speak into many people's lives. Sorry does seem to be the hardest word. And I'll just read you, I think it's the chorus. It says, it's sad, so sad. It's a sad, sad situation. And it's getting more and more absurd. It's sad, so sad. Why can't we talk it over? Oh, it seems to me that sorry seems to be the hardest word. And it's a song about a broken relationship. And it seems that one side, or possibly both sides, can't say sorry. They can't admit that they were at fault. And unless they do, it seems that that relationship is over, and it's a sad, sad situation. Now, we aren't told what that situation is, and I'm sure all of us can think of many that it might be. Obviously, it could be marital unfaithfulness. It could be something as stupid as somebody not putting the socks in the dirty laundry basket. That can also demand, you know, it builds up over years, and nobody ever says sorry. It can ruin relationships. Without one saying sorry and the other forgiving, it seems to be that this relationship is over. Repentance, saying sorry, and forgiveness are fundamental to all healthy relationships, aren't they? Now, I run a toddler group, and I don't know how many of you are mums or, you know, whatever age your children are. We do tend to spend a lot of time trying to teach our children to say sorry. And at toddler group, virtually every week we see this happening. A three-year-old boy, and I'm afraid it is almost always a three-year-old boy, either steals someone's toy, which is another huge moral issue for toddlers, or thumps somebody. There's acute embarrassment from the mother of the perpetrator, who drags them to the victim and says, say sorry to Poppy. Stubborn silence. Alfie, say sorry to Poppy. You pushed her. You can see she's upset. Stubborn silence. Okay, Alfie, why don't you hug Poppy just to show that you're sorry? And the two children are sort of pushed into a reluctant hug just to sort of smooth things over. Now, there's an uneasy truce between the two children. We both know that Alfie really isn't sorry at all. We know that Poppy hasn't really forgiven him, but it'll do for now. Life can continue. The relationships are sort of papered over the cracks, and perhaps more importantly than the toddlers, the mothers can now re-establish that relationship. But Alfie and Poppy know that it's not as simple as that. So do we. But their mothers know that it's absolutely essential lesson to learn, that they've got to learn the rules for building relationships. And one of the fundamental rules is being able to say sorry and to say, that's okay. Now, Charlton Heston, he was very unusual for a Hollywood actor. He was married to the same woman for 65 years. She was his very first date. And they were together until he died in 2008. And on the radio, I think it might have been Desert Island Discs or something like that, a few years ago, he was on the radio and he was asked, what's the secret of this amazing relationship? And he said, I've never forgotten to say those three very important words. And everybody's thinking, I love you. I was wrong. And obviously expecting Lydia, his wife, to say, I forgive you. So we know, don't we, that actually being able to say sorry and to say I forgive you, that's fundamental to any human relationship. And nonetheless, it is true, isn't it, that sorry does seem to be the hardest word to say. We're very bad at it. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've often waited, usually for my husband, to say sorry first. Because obviously he was at fault, not me. And I'm just sitting there waiting. And I'm sure he's sitting in the study waiting for me to come and say sorry. It's really hard, isn't it, to genuinely admit that you're at fault. We're very bad at it. But sometimes it's not so hard, is it, forgiving your husband for putting the bins out, for not putting the bins out, rather. But what about if you were abused as a child? What about if you or someone you love has suffered serious injustice or hurt? Is sorry ever really going to be enough? How can we forgive without somehow just playing down the wrong that has been done? Now, Rowan Williams, who has just this week announced his resignation as Archbishop of Canterbury, he acknowledged that actually saying sorry and forgiving is not easy. He said this: the 20th century has seen such a level of atrocity that it's focused our minds very hard on the dangers of forgiving too easily, because it would be as though the suffering wouldn't matter. To say, oh well, just forgive, that's what you're meant to do, we realise as perhaps we might not have done a century ago what we're asking there. There is something quite horrifying about it. So as adults, we do know there is so much more than just saying sorry or just forgive. Saying the words might smooth over a social situation or keep an otherwise healthy marriage keep ticking over. But faced with real wrongs, words alone won't do. Sorry seems to be the hardest word because, as Elton John or Bernie Taupin, who actually wrote those words, obviously knows, sorry should be so much more than just a word. It's got to be a heartfelt, genuine admission of failure. That's going to put us at the mercy of the one we have wronged. And that means we're sceptical, aren't we, when we hear people like Myra Hindley, you know, the Moors murderer who committed appalling evil, really, a long time ago now. But she said she'd repented of her sins. And we think, she said sorry. How can that ever be enough for those families that she's hurt? Particularly when that so-called sorry was used as a reason by her campaigners to set her free early. We think, how can sorry ever be enough to wipe away the kind of evil that she committed? It just seems a bit too easy. And I forgive you is, if anything, even harder, isn't it? It can never be glib. And it is always hard, because at its heart is a willingness to wipe the slates clean and to restore relationships. And to be honest, we find that almost impossible. I don't know if you remember the story. It was after the 7/7 bombings, and there was a woman called Julie Nicholson, who was a vicar in Bristol, and her daughter was killed in the 7/7 bombings. And she resigned her post because she found it impossible to forgive the bombers. Now, that shows real integrity. And I think we can understand where she's coming from. Because in that situation, that kind of forgiveness for people who've killed your beautiful 24-year-old daughter seems impossible to do. And others, perhaps, are too keen to use the words of forgiveness without really understanding the full implications. I'm sure we've all heard or even said ourselves, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. Now, that's totally understandable, but that kind of forgiveness is only ever partial. Because you say to somebody, I'll forgive that, but don't expect me to forget it. And so then days later, weeks later, months later, we come back with, but you never, or you always. It's very easy to say, isn't it? We've never really forgiven because we refuse to forget the wrong that's been done to us. So I'm sure we can sympathise with a guy called Abiola Inokoju. His 16-year-old younger sister was fatally wounded at a takeaway shop in Hackney in 2010. She was the innocent victim of gang violence. She was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he said he would forgive them. But he said, I will never be able to talk to the killers. He said this: talking is about having a civilised conversation. You exchange words which are meaningful. We wouldn't be able to talk. We would just shout. So although he uses the word of forgiveness, there's no desire for a restored relationship. And again, that kind of forgiveness is always going to be incomplete. So real forgiveness seems absolutely impossible, doesn't it? But we still do hear stories in equally awful situations of people who have managed to forgive, even though there's been dreadful hurt done to them or to those who they love. Now, in my bag somewhere, I was given a Kindle for Christmas. And I thought I'd hate it. I love books. I never thought I'd go with a Kindle, but I absolutely love it. The ability to have a book downloaded in a matter of seconds is just fantastic. I love it to bits. And so when I was preparing this talk, I Googled books on forgiveness on Amazon, and I found one. And it's a bit naff in a rather American Christian kind of way, but it is very genuine, and there's some real life stories of people who managed to forgive in totally extraordinary situations. Now, one woman's chapter has this in it. Her name's Gwen Ebner, and all of them show a struggle to forgive but an ability to forgive, I think, which is quite astonishing. She lists some of the things that she had to forgive. So first of all, she says, forgiving my father for being emotionally unavailable to me and forgiving my mother for being so controlling. Well, we think, well, okay, fair enough. I mean, yeah, those things are deep-seated, aren't they? And it's hard, but forgivable, particularly if you are a parent yourself, perhaps more able to forgive those kind of wrongs. Then forgiving the policeman who took my father-in-law to jail thinking he was drunk when he'd had a stroke. He died as a result. Well, that's a genuine mistake. That's forgivable, isn't it? Hard, but forgivable. Forgiving the man my mother-in-law remarried who strangled her, thinking in his confused mind that he was helping her. He was mentally ill. Well, he was mentally ill. You know, maybe that's forgivable. Forgiving the friend who betrayed me with my husband. That's hard. Forgiving the man who brutally beat my husband, leaving him with permanent brain damage. Even harder. All those things, from the ones we think, well, maybe I could manage that, even though we struggle. Just building up, building up. And she forgave them as completely as is human, as humanly possible. And there's another lady, G. Walker, not in the book. G's son, Anthony, was murdered by racist thugs in 2005. And after they were sentenced, she said, I cannot hate. I have to forgive them. Hate is what killed Anthony. Their minds must be very tortured. To her, she said it was obvious that if she didn't forgive and didn't answer racism with tolerance and love, it would insult the memory of Anthony, who, like her, was a Christian. So we all agree, don't we, that saying sorry is a good thing. We train our children up to say sorry from a very early age. It's vital. We're not very good at it ourselves, but we think it's important. And we admire those who forgive others in the face of such horrendous wrong. But many of us would doubt if we were actually capable of doing that in the same situation. So what is it that makes the difference? Well, to those two women, the first in the book and G. Walker, who lost her son, forgiveness was fundamental to what it meant to them to be a Christian. Interestingly, Julie Nicholson agreed. And she realised that the inability to forgive the 7/7 bombers meant she was unable to continue in Christian ministry. She knew that repentance and forgiveness are at the very heart of the Christian message. And Jesus was very clear that they're non-negotiable sides, two sides of the same coin. Now, there are very few parts of the Bible, aren't there, that most people will be familiar with nowadays. And I guess one of them is the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus taught it to his disciples, wanting it to be the model of a Christian prayer life. The Lord's Prayer is to be the basis of a relationship with Christian's Heavenly Father. And right in the middle of it comes these very famous words. Forgive us our sins, or trespasses in the old version, as we also forgive those who sin or trespass against us. And just in case any of his followers, then or now, missed the fact that this line was absolutely fundamental to the entire prayer, this is the only line that Jesus expands on later on. He says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus says that Christians are to be those who are constantly asking for and giving out forgiveness. So what is the Christian view of forgiveness? Well, it's to acknowledge you need it yourself and to freely offer it to others. But as we've just seen, that is easier said than done, isn't it? So is Christianity just demanding the impossible, as Julie Nicholson seemed to say? Or is there more to it than that? Well, to help us to understand that, Jesus told a very helpful story. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, and he says this. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So it's quite a challenging parable. So Peter, Jesus' friend, asked Jesus a question that we might ask as well. What are the limits to forgiveness? If the same person continues to sin against you time and time and time again, when is enough enough? When can you stop forgiving them? Surely 7 times is more than generous. And in Jewish thought, 7 is a number of completeness. It's a complete number. So apparently in the original, it's not even 77 times. It's 7 times 7. It's total completeness. It's infinity. Jesus is saying there are no limits to forgiveness. And to explain why, he tells this story. Now, there are 2 men who both owe money. One owes an enormous amount, 10,000 talents, let's say 10,000 bags of gold. It's huge, absolutely unpayable. The other owes 100 silver coins, a much, much smaller debt to the first man. Silver rather than gold, coins rather than bags, and hundreds rather than 1,000. Jesus is really emphasising that in comparison, the debt's tiny. The first man is clearly unable to pay that huge debt to the king. He begs for mercy, and the king cancels the debt. But this man shows no mercy at all to the second man, who he throws into prison. Not surprisingly, the king is absolutely outraged. He has cancelled this man's debt of 10,000 bags of gold, only for him to refuse to cancel a tiny debt of 100 silver coins. So what is the Christian view of forgiveness? First and foremost, it is that we are all desperately in need of it ourselves. Now, this parable isn't just talking to rapists and murderers. Jesus is talking to Peter, his friend. He wasn't perfect. I mean, he was pretty insensitive sometimes. He was a bit tactless. But basically, he was a good bloke. So what Jesus says in this parable applies to all of us, however good we might feel that we are. We are that man with an enormous debt that we cannot possibly pay back. We owe God everything, but we give him pretty much nothing. He created us to know him and to live his way in his world. But most, if not all of the time, we live our way in what we like to think of as our world. And we don't even do that particularly well, do we? We can sometimes keep it up in public. We can put on the nice Christian smile and look as if we're doing quite well. But if you're like me, you would not like a fly-on-the-wall documentary to come into your house when things go pear-shaped. It would not look good. And then when it comes down to what you think that actually nobody can see, we know that we wouldn't do very well. And over a lifetime, the debts mount up, second by second, minute by minute, day by day, year by year, as we put ourselves first, others somewhere in the background, and God nowhere at all. We are in desperate need of forgiveness, but we don't see it, and we don't ask for it. We're just like the person in another mini parable that Jesus told. We're very willing to look at the speck in somebody else's eye and ignore the huge plank of wood that is in our own. We seem totally blind to our own need to say sorry, but very aware of the need of others to say sorry to us. We all need forgiveness from those we've wronged, but the one we've wronged above all is God himself. But to see that is so hard, because that's going to be really damaging to my sense of self-esteem. Once I start grading myself, not against the kind of fairly feeble human attempts of those around me, but by God's standards, actually, I begin to feel rather small, and I don't like it. So not surprisingly, sorry really is sometimes the hardest word. Because nowadays we're told to build up and encourage our children, aren't we? We're not supposed to criticise, we're supposed to build up that sense of self-esteem. And it's all a bit un-PC to undermine that and to talk about how far we fall short of God's perfect standard. Now, as Harriet said, my kids are both at exam level, GCSE and A-level. I'm a very proud mother at the moment because my daughter Katie just got 100% in her English A2 exam. That is absolutely ridiculous. You can't get 100%. You can't be perfect in an English exam. In my day, 75% was pretty good. You know, you felt you were doing very well. But nowadays, what seems to have happened is that 100% has become a manageable standard. There were 8 of them in Katie's class who got 100% in their exam. Now, they're very bright kids. They've got very good teachers. But they weren't perfect. That's ridiculous. What's happened is 100% has become a manageable target. I did tell Katie I was saying this, and she said I was being really mean, because of course it was perfect. And I said, no, of course it wasn't. But I said, yours might have been, but all the other 7, oh no. So, you know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? What we do is the same. We lower standards so that actually we bring things down so that actually we can manage 100%. We can do well enough and we think we've passed and we're good enough. Now, the trouble is, actually, God hasn't lowered his standards. God's standards are what they always were back in the 80s when an A meant something. But God's standards are still perfect. They were perfect, absolute perfection, 100%. Every single one of us, however good, however bad, every single one of us fails to meet that standard. Now, some of you might only owe 9,000 bags of gold. Somebody else might owe 11,000 bags of gold. But they're both unpayable debts. We both need God's mercy and forgiveness in bucket loads. So what is the Christian view of forgiveness? That we're all in desperate need of it. We all need to say sorry, whether that is the hardest word or not. But that's not all, is it? Unlike many of us, the man in the story does realise that his debt is unpayable and the only way it can be repaid is for him to be forgiven and the king to be merciful. He begs for mercy and the debt is amazingly cancelled in full. So what is the Christian view of forgiveness? That we need to see our need of it, but it is freely and generously given. But how is that possible? It doesn't seem right, does it? That was that man's debt. He owed it. He'd racked it up over the years. He was unable to pay it. He should pay it back. Or at least he should try and do whatever he could. That's fair. How can it be that the king just cancelled it? It doesn't seem right. Well, Jesus here doesn't explain the mechanism of how that debt can be cancelled, except in terms of the story, to show that the king absorbed the debt himself. And even for the king, it was a very costly business. But the rest of the New Testament does make it very clear how that happened, how God can freely forgive those who realise their need of it at great cost to himself. It's not easy, and it's not glib, and it takes the realities of our failings very seriously, as they deserve to be taken. And the forgiveness on offer isn't forgiving but not forgetting. It's not just meaningless words that still leave a damaged relationship and a sense of guilt. The forgiveness on offer is total. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 103, it says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he," that's God, "removed our transgressions from us." Forgiven and forgotten. And our relationship with our Heavenly Father can be restored to what it was always meant to be. Not distant and uncomfortable, but a close family relationship of a father and child. So how's that possible? If you've seen something of the plank in your own eye, you will realise how tough it's going to be. You will know that however sorry you feel, however sorry you genuinely are, that can never be enough. However hard you try, you will never be able to pay that debt. You deserve punishment, like the man in the story. And it wouldn't be fair just to let it go, in the same way that it wouldn't be fair just to waive the punishment to Myra Hindley just because she said sorry. So how can God do it? Well, it's sheer genius. In Jesus, God came to earth as one of us and showed us how it should be done. He showed us what his standards look like in practice. And just in case any of us are arrogant enough to think we've met them and have reached that 100% target and don't need forgiveness, if you haven't done it before, suggested this in other settings, get hold of a gospel. It's great in the run-up to Easter. Read through it and see how Jesus lived. And ask yourself the question, how far does my life live up to the standards that I see in Jesus' life? What about my attitudes, my actions, my thoughts, what I do or don't do for others? See how you do. In Jesus, God proved his point. We don't meet that standard and we deserve punishment. And so we need his forgiveness. But God is not just a God of justice. He is also a God of love. Having conclusively proved our need for forgiveness, collectively and individually, proved that we deserve to be punished and separated from him eternally, he then did something absolutely extraordinary, extraordinarily just and extraordinarily loving. He volunteered to take that punishment on himself as the only person who ever lived who did meet those perfect standards, who got that perfect 100% in his life. He was the only one who didn't deserve punishment, who didn't need to be forgiven, who owed no debt himself, and so was able to pay our debt, not his own. So what is the Christian view of forgiveness? We are all in desperate need of it. Because of Jesus, it is generously and freely available to those who see their need. But finally, those who have received and understood God's forgiveness have no option but to forgive others. Back to the story. The forgiven debtor has had a huge debt cancelled. So that's us. So it makes no sense for him to act as he does, viciously demanding that he is repaid his much smaller debt. Not surprisingly, the king is absolutely furious. Has the man forgotten how much he was forgiven? Has he not realised how much it cost the king? For a Christian not to forgive someone else makes no sense at all if they have really understood the extent of the debt that Jesus paid for. It makes no sense if they really understood how much it cost for Jesus to die on the cross in our place, not just suffering physically, but spiritually as well, as that unbroken relationship between him and his Father was torn apart under the weight of human sin that Jesus took on himself on the cross, as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's not surprising, is it, that the heart of the Lord's Prayer, one of the most favourite and famous bits of Christianity, is a constant reminder of our need for God's forgiveness, but also a requirement for Christians to forgive others. It's not an optional extra for the super spiritual. It's a basic requirement that shows that you have understood what Christianity is all about. It's about God forgiving us when we don't deserve it one bit. Wiping the slate clean, restoring a perfect relationship with the total cost borne by him. Forgiveness available freely to all who see their need of it. And that's very humbling, isn't it? It puts us in the same category as those we would not normally associate with those we look down upon, with those we struggle to forgive. But to God, there are only two categories of people, those who are willing to see their need of forgiveness and those who aren't. So for those of us who have understood that, with God's help, the impossible should become possible. Christians should be those who strive to be forgiving people, people who dare to love their enemies as Jesus loved his. It's only in that context to people who, knowing the size of their debt, knowing God's generous forgiveness to them, that Jesus can say there is no limit to how often and how far we should forgive, because that's the level of forgiveness that he has shown us.